So you're welcome.
Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And as we gather today on this Sunday evening, you know, my mind is a bit unsettled as far as what is it that God wants us to see through this scripture that's in front of us. You know, on a Sunday evening when we gather, and or any time when you're doing a Bible study, you kind of have an idea as to what you want to share, what God has put in your heart to share for that particular time and that particular study. But as I have been looking at this portion of scripture, and it's a very rich portion of scripture in this chapter 3, a verse I think that most of us are so familiar with, which is chapter 3, verse 16, that all scriptures, comes from the inspiration of God. You know, we are very, very familiar with that verse and what it stands for and so forth. But since I've been thinking about this, and as the time drew closer, there's something that God wants to say today. I don't know what it is. And so it seems like a little bit out of place. You know, that's the Holy Spirit, or maybe someone needs to hear that who is here today or in the future whenever they listen to this message. So turn with me to chapter 3, verse 10. It seems off the track from what we are studying. Then don't think that I'm not prepared. It's just that's what God wants us to talk about today or learn. Verse 10. It says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine." Before we go any further, I just want to talk to you about how we got to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. As we started our journey into this epistle all the way back a few weeks back with the first letter of Timothy, Timothy is at the church of Ephesus, a place that has kind of gone off course from the biblical truth. They have deviated, and they are going after. They are searching things that are false. They are being led by false teacher. They have penetrated the church of Ephesus, and thus Paul is guiding Timothy. And because of the circumstances at the church of Ephesus and the city of Ephesus, Timothy is kind of is looking to bail out. He wants to go maybe serve somewhere else, maybe take an easier path instead of what Paul had instructed him to do. And so Paul started to write to Timothy and started to tell him, teach him about what a church should look like. What are the fundamentals of the church? How do we govern church? And that's what we have been looking at all this time. And as we came into chapter 3, the chapter 3 started with last days. Last days. And in the first 9 verses that we have studied so far, he talked to Timothy about what these evil men, ungodly men, look like, what they do, and how to kind of spot them. Now, as we open up the next section, and when we look at the verse 10, he says, "But you have carefully followed." And so there's a turning of the page. It says, "Look, these are the men, and look what they are doing. But that's not the example you have had. That's not you. That's not who you have as a role model." Okay, and then he goes to speak. He goes to speak about himself and what Timothy has learned from Paul and has implemented in his own life, even at a very young age. So there are 3 things that we see here, and we are only going to cover about 3 verses today. So when you look at verse 10 to verse 13, there are 3 things that we want to pay attention to. verse 10, it says, following a godly example. Then when we are going to verse 11 and 12, we have enduring persecution. And then in verse 13, it talks to us about guarding against evil men and imposters. That's what we have in front of us. And in this, the first verse, that 10, verse 10, you see some of the characteristic. It says, but you have carefully followed my doctrine. Okay. And everything that comes after that should be my manner of life, my purpose, my faith. Okay. That's given in the language, right? But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now, what is the doctrine that Paul had, right? Paul preached Jesus and Jesus crucified. That's what. So when we read here, my doctrine, don't think that Paul has a whole theology that is separate from what we study in the Gospels or through the ministry of Christ on this earth. And we know Paul preached Christ and Christ crucified. That's something that we must know. Okay. And so, and then he goes on to say, manner of life. Now, when we look at this doctrine, it's so important for us to focus on that, okay? I have to ask each and every one of you, I have to ask myself, what is my doctrine? That is something we must know an answer of. Do you just believe what your church believes, where you sit and worship? And that may change according to, if you have to relocate or wherever you happen to be. You might be in a good church, you might not be in a good church. I don't know where each one of you worship or where you have been in the past. Does your doctrine change with the church you go to? Do you believe everything that your church teaches? Or have you received your doctrine because you have read the Word of God? That's something we must answer for ourselves. You don't have to answer that to me. You don't have to answer that to anybody else. You have to answer for yourself. What is the doctrine that you believe in? Because if you don't have the right doctrine, you are going to be misled in your in your spiritual life, to the point where you might have a faith that is not leading you toward eternal life, but a counterfeit salvation. And we have to be diligent to search this out. Think about that when you set out on a journey. And nowadays we have a GPS right on our phone. But if you are traveling, if you're flying somewhere, if a pilot is going to fly somewhere, he has to set his coordinates, right? He has to know. He doesn't go by just abstract. Hey, I'm going to take off, and then I'm just going to generally follow in that direction. That doesn't work, right? Even if it's cloudy, even if it's the stormy weather, the plane or the pilot can trust the coordinates that he sees on his screen because he is set on a right course. And that is what it is with our life. What is your doctrine? Because the doctrine comes from the scripture, from the Word of God. And if those coordinates are correct, then you don't have to worry about all the storms. Sometimes when you can't see through certain things, where you may seem like, hey, I am lost, you are not. Because you are letting the Word of God lead you into your life. And that's what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. Hey, look, all these men that we studied in the first 9 verses, the unloving, selfish, and all of the things that we looked at. You trust the doctrine. You trust the Word of God. Look at my example. Look where I am in my life. Follow doctrine. Follow scripture. And this is what something that we all need to learn. That no matter how bad the situation is, how impossible the situation looks, right, you trust God. Because the word of God says you trust God. You might be standing at the at the Red Sea. Okay? You might be standing at the Red Sea and you don't know where to turn. There is an army coming and there is the Red Sea. Do you want to be killed by Pharaoh's sword or do you want to drown in the water? What choice do you have? Which choice do you want to make? But with God, there is always that third choice. He can part the Red Sea. And he can part the Red Sea. And so that's why it is so important for us to put our trust in the right doctrine that preaches the right Jesus, teaches the right Jesus from the scripture. And that's what Paul is trying to say. The second thing we see here is my manner of life. You see, a godly man, a godly person, their lives are open for all to see. If you look at Acts chapter 26, verse 4, Paul says this, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. There was nothing hidden in Paul's life, right? His life reflected exactly what he preached. He not only just talked the talk, but he walked the walk. This is the same thing Jesus said. When he was on the trial, he said, "There's nothing that I have done in secret. Everything that I have done, my ministry, I did it out in open. It's not that I'm trying to hide who I am." That's what Jesus says if you look at it in the Gospel of John and other places. What is your manner of life? What is our manner of life? Do we reflect the faith that we confess? Or is it we are only a Christian on a Sunday morning? Or if my pastor is around, or if one of the elders from the church is around, then I'm a Christian. After that, when I get alone with my friends, or if I'm alone in my house, then I don't have to be Christian. Then I don't have to pay too much attention to what I watch or what I say, what kind of entertainment that I enjoy, and so forth. Is there a filter in your mouth only when your pastor is there? And as soon as you are amongst your friends, or if you are in a secular setting, every other word is a cuss word. What is your manner of your life? Is it open for all to see? And as somebody has said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Would there be enough evidence there to convict you? That's important question to answer. If you were ever accused of being a Christian, would they be able to prove that from your life? The other day I was reading this, and it's kind of funny. This woman was driving, and there was a car in front of her. The light was about to turn red, and the guy stopped on a yellow light, and so the woman behind the guy started screaming and throwing a tantrum. She needed to make that light. What she didn't know, as she was honking and causing all the ruckus, a cop's car pulled behind her. The cop came to her window and asked her to step out of the car, and then he arrested her and took her to the precinct, where she spent the rest of the day. And then as the day went by, she said, "Hey, I'm sorry, officer," and she pleaded and whatnot. The police officer who had arrested her came to her and said, "You know, I was behind you, and I saw a bumper sticker that said all the things about how you are a Christian. And then when I saw you acting the way you did, I assumed that you were not a Christian, and this car was stolen. Thus, I arrested you." but now we know you are the rightful owner. Would there be enough evidence to see that you are a Christian or not? Manner of life. Manner of life. Right? As we established already, the people who are godly people, what Paul is saying here, they teach the true doctrine, they follow a true doctrine. And yes, there is only one true doctrine. Now, we can differ on some things, right? As Romans chapter 13 and 14 talks to us, there are the essentials and there are the non-essentials. But there are certain things that there is no compromise, right? If you see, me and you can believe differently, although I believe that the baptism has to, be immersed, that you have to be immersed completely in the water. That's the baptism I believe in. Now, someone may believe that no sprinkling doing baptism that way is okay, and you know what, I might not completely agree with that, but that I do not believe that's not unbiblical. Okay, let's put it that way. But at the same time, if somebody comes to me, and there are churches out there who will say, hey, your salvation is incomplete because you are not baptized. Now, that's not a sound doctrine. Okay? In the other case where we are looking at immersion and a sprinkling, there might be an issue of how mature you are in faith, or how strongly you have dug deep into the scripture. But in the other case, where you believe the baptism, there needs to be a baptism, that's a work-based salvation. And that's not a sound doctrine. So you see, it can be very subtle. Now, if you talk to me about an infant baptism, now we are opening up a whole other can of worms, which I also think is not a sound doctrine, because there is no evidence in the Bible. And when you see this, when you see some of the cults that are out there, such as the Church of Latter-day Saints, and Jehovah's Witness, or Seventh-day Adventist, and so forth, they take the scripture out of context, and they go as far as changing their version of Bible to make their truth, okay, acceptable to who they are teaching. And thus, the right doctrine is so important. And Paul says, hey, I am teaching the right doctrine. I am teaching the Jesus of the Bible, okay? As we said, a manner of life, they walk, okay? They walk, they practice what they preach. There's a purpose. What is the purpose? The purpose is to glorify God, right? Purpose is to glorify God. But none of these things move me. This is what Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, one of the great verses in the Bible, okay? But none of these things move me. And when I say none of these things move me, I don't have time to read what came before, okay? In your own time, open up Acts chapter 20 and read, read the context before, from starting with verse 20 and so. And he says this, he says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What is the purpose? What is the purpose in your life? Is it all the material blessing? Is it having that perfect white-fenced home? Is it having a certain car in your driveway with a certain emblem that speaks of a status, right? It speaks of success. What is the purpose, right? Paul makes it very clear to us, right? Ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Are you walking in the purpose that God has set forth for you? Are you doing the works, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, what God has prepared for you? Whatever that ministry is, whatever that God has trusted to you, right? Those of you who are parents, perhaps it's only just raising your child in a godly manner. That's all it might be. But what is it that God has put in your heart? Are you walking in that purpose? Or is everything that surrounds you, the world, is so attractive that your focus is completely on those things instead of the matter that God has put in your heart? He says faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. And these things we know. He trusted God. He trusted God. In Philippians chapter 1:21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. They are willing to suffer, long-suffering. That's one of the attributes of spirit of love, long-suffering. Who is it that you are praying for? And it's been a while. Right? This, when you look at long-suffering and you look at perseverance, we need to stick to what we are doing. God is faithful, and we need to remember that. Some people, they get on your nerve. You know they get on your nerve. Some people, you continue to pray for them, no matter how hard you try, no matter how many times you rescue them, and you keep seeing them making the same mistake again and again and again. But then think about yourself and how many times God has come to your rescue for the same thing. Are you long-suffering? Do we mistrust God at the same places? Yes, we do. Do we continue to make the same mistakes? Do we continue to fall into the same sin? Yes, we do. Is God long-suffering? And that's the example that we follow, right? And the love, it says love covers multitude of sin. Love covers without love, right? It is at another place in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, it's the love of God that compels us. Is your life, your spiritual life, guided by love? It is so important for us see the life of Paul and see what Paul is asking Timothy. And it's not that Timothy doesn't not know any of these things. Okay, it says, but you have carefully followed. And that word followed means two things. It means that he has been a firsthand witness. He has seen this. He's sticking closer he's sticking to Paul. He has seen these things firsthand, what Paul has stood for. You know, this is not just words for Timothy. Timothy has witnessed it. Okay, and not only has he witnessed it, but he has implemented a lot of these things in his own life. Right? Paul is trusting. Remember when we started this Bible study, he is passing the baton to Timothy. Timothy is qualified. He has shown in his life that he has the right doctrine. He is living the life he needs to live. Yes, as we read earlier, there was that the timid spirit, spirit of fear. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe that had to do with just being a little bit more mature. Okay, whatever the case might be, but it wasn't that Timothy was backslidden. It said, "You have carefully followed." So even these words are in encouragement to Timothy. Verse 11, it says, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecution I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Could you underline, if you are struggling today, would you underline that last phrase in your Bible? Can you remember, just meditate on that word right there. And perhaps that's something that God wants us to learn today. Okay, and out of them all, Lord delivered me. Out of all, the Lord delivered me. Why is he speaking of Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? This is, this is the region where Timothy grew up. And this was perhaps before even Timothy met Paul or came to Christ. but he was very much aware of what took place in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Okay? Paul suffered persecution and affliction. Three experiences, what we see here, right? In Antioch, that's in Acts chapter 13, verse 50. Okay, it says, in Antioch, the civil leaders of the city had risen up against Paul and expelled him from that from their city. All of this account you can read in Acts chapter 13, starting with somewhere around verse 40, all the way to chapter 14. Okay, as I said, Acts 13, verse 50 says, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. In Iconium, a large mob with the city officials set out to arrest and to stone Paul. That's chapter 14, verse 4 to 6. In interest of time, I'm not going to read that. Okay. And then in Lystra, a rioting mob stoned Paul and dragged his limp body out of the city, thinking that he was dead. Obviously, we know God did a miracle, and he wasn't. He was raised up. And that you can read in Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 20. Paul was constantly persecuted, attacked time and time again, but the Lord delivered him. Paul never failed to witness for Christ, and therefore, Christ never failed to deliver Paul. I want you to notice something here, okay? And I don't even know if we get to verse 13, okay, where I am at. But look what we have here. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. I want you to notice something here, okay? The deliverance does not mean deliverance from persecution. Again, I'm going to say that. Deliverance does not mean deliverance from persecution. So some of you who are going through it right now, right? Because in a Christian life, either you are coming from some kind of a trial, coming out of some kind of a trial, or you are about to get into one. So it does not mean the deliverance from these trials and the storms of life and the persecution and so forth. The key here in the scripture to understand is the deliverance through persecution. God strengthens and carries the believer through whatever storm they are going through. Not out of persecution, right? When you read Psalm chapter 23, it says, as you walk through the valley of shadow of death, I am with you. It doesn't say, I'm not going to take you through the valley of death. It says, when you walk through the valley of death, I am there. That's so important for us to understand. So if you are going through something right now, remember, he is there. He is there. You know, as I was thinking about this, there is such a great account in John chapter 6. And I think it gets lost. And as I was thinking about it today, I think it gets lost because what it is surrounded by. You know, when you get into chapter 6, that's when Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's one of the biggest miracle, as we say, during Jesus's ministry. And when you look at that chapter, as you read that chapter, it's a long chapter. It ends with a great verse, right? Who do we go to? You have the words of life. That's what Peter says as John chapter 6 ends. Okay, that's where we have the communion the deep teaching on that. But so there is so much in that chapter. Perhaps this gets lost in all that detail, because as soon as Jesus feeds the 5,000, okay, the disciples, he sends them out, hey, go on the boat, and they are in a storm, and they are struggling. Jesus goes to pray, and in the middle of all of that, Jesus comes walking to them. And of course, from the other account, not from John, but other account, we know that's when Peter walks on the water. Look at all the stuff that's going on in this account, right? But in then that John chapter 6, 21, look what it says, okay? And this, I hope this verse encourages you. It says that they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately. If you are a person who likes to underline, I would circle that. I would circle that word. Immediately, the boat was at the land where they were going. Let Jesus into your boat. Don't give up. Don't give up on Jesus. He is going to deliver you out of all of this. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. This is a promise. A promise I'm sure not many of us have on our refrigerators. Right? Not like all things work together. And I will never leave you or forsake you. All of those wonderful promises. We don't have verse 12 on our refrigerators or as a bumper sticker. But it says over here, and yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But I want to, I want to leave you encouraged. Psalm 34:19, that great psalm, okay? It says over there, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's King David, right? As he was, where he was in that chapter 34. That wonderful, taste and see, magnify the Lord. One of my favorite songs. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We are promised persecution, but at the same time, we are promised the presence of God through those storms and that persecution. In that difficult times, he is carrying you. And yes, perhaps you are tired. Perhaps you are ready to give up. And I hope today's message leaves you encouraged that there is nothing impossible for God. You may look at the stone cutter, right? In the old days when they were hammering away. And it says, one person has said, I look at the stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it splits into two. I know it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. So all those prayers, all those sharing, all those times when you pleaded with people and it may seem like to you it's doing nothing, wait for that 101st blow. Wait for that 101st blow. Because in God's time, in God's way, that rock, which seems impossible to break, will break. That wayward child who seems like he or she will never turn to God, that wife or that husband who you think will never, never give up that addiction, will never turn to God, they will turn because there is nothing impossible for God. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And I'm going to close with this. I'm not even going to go to verse 13, okay? In Luke chapter 5, verse 4, it says this, okay? When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. All of you, I think most of you know this account. They were fishing all night. And there was nothing. They couldn't catch anything. And now Jesus was asking them to cast the net. Okay? And you know what happened when they casted that net? They had more fish than they knew what to do with it. They couldn't even carry it to the shore. Okay? And I think that's such a fitting way to end our Bible study today. Okay? Don't stop casting the net when God is asking you to cast the net. So often this verse is used for evangelism, okay? But I'm asking us to do this personally. Don't stop praying. Yes, you haven't caught anything all night. Yes, it's been unsuccessful. Yes, you are still at the same place where you were, and you don't see any change. Cast the net, because God is in charge. He is in control. You know the illustration of the footsteps on the beach. You know, a person asked God, "Hey, when I am walking and when I am going through, you know, my normal life, I see you are, I see two set of footsteps, mine and yours. You are watching over me. You are walking with me. But as soon as I am in the storm, I only see one set of footsteps. Where are you? How come you disappear in the time of my need?" And you all of you know, God said, "It's not that I disappeared, but in during the time of storm, I am carrying you. It's only my footsteps that you see." I hope God has spoken to at least one of you through this message. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Oh, Father, Lord, I pray, I submit each and every person here into your hand, and I pray that we have heard what the Spirit is trying to tell us, Lord. Thank you for ministering to our hurting hearts, Lord. Lord, thank you for the scripture that we have, Lord. And Lord, yes, our life may not be perfect, but we know we serve a perfect God. So Lord, I thank you and praise you for what you have done in my life, what you have done in our lives. Thank you for your promise, Lord. Help us to serve you faithfully. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.